Well, good morning. Is everybody enjoying their Memorial Day vacation? And well, that's going to be dangerous. Is enjoying the weather, getting outside, doing some fun things, maybe getting some yard work done. That's what we were doing yesterday morning. We've been camping the rest of the weekend. So, 1861. Who can remember that date? Okay, I got one. Good, good. There you go. So 1861 is the onset of the Civil War. And the Northern forces have an understanding that if they can attack quickly, defeat the uprising, and shut it down quickly, that they'll have a short war. But by 1862, they're obviously not getting this done. And they shift. They have a new concept. They say, hey, we understand that the South is not as organized as the Union Army is up north, because the Union Army has been operating as a federated army for years prior to this. They have a unified supply route. In fact, all the northern states had the same gauge railroad, which meant that they could send their shipments and supplies anywhere across the north however they wanted to. The South didn't. The South had developed their own gauges. So in order to go from like North Carolina to South Carolina or into Georgia, you'd actually have to stop the train, unload it onto a different train, because that train would not fit the tracks. They weren't unified. They weren't put together. By 1863, 1864, the South has a lot of spirit behind its battle. They're starting to win a little bit, actually quite a lot. The Union Army says, hey, we need to start this up. We need to divide them out again. So they start a second offense late 63 and push into the far western area, which would be along the Mississippi River and up and into the Ohio River valleys and stuff like that, to spread the Confederate Army out again, because they realized that spread out, these forces weren't as strong. Their communication lacked. They had a bunch of governors for all these states that were seceding for different reasons from the Union. So they weren't unified in thought, so they weren't unified in how they were communicating amongst each other. In fact, it was so bad that in 1965 in July, Battle of Gettysburg, one of the most bloodiest battles ever fought in the Civil War, well, the most bloodiest battle in the Civil War, but on American soil. The interesting thing was, is Grant has his Union Army, and he understands that they need to win. It's very important because the North is losing its conviction to continue the fight. The South understood that they needed to win, to the fact that Lee decided that he had to fight Gettysburg. He didn't have to. He could have marched his troops back and continued fighting for a long time. But he understood that it was getting too disunified, that his armies were separating out, that they were starting to have concepts breeding up inside of them that might not be very productive. And so what he does is he pushes his forces into Gettysburg for that one victory to really shut the North down and step them up and out and be done with it. Well, we all know history. Gettysburg was a huge Confederate loss by a lot of luck and grace of God, putting troops in the right places at the right times, and we have the country that we have, one unified country, 50 states across a vast amount of space. See, unification brings strength. It's why we are one of the most powerful countries in the United States or in the world. It's why we had victory in World War I, World War II, is because we were able to unify around a concept. Now, on May 11th, we talked a little bit about how, in the spiritual growth and spiritual warfare of things, how Satan works. We talked a little bit about the two lines, good and evil, that we were pulling out. And that inside that, Satan works through deceit and lying. He works through making us second guess ourselves. Because what that does is it breaks down our unity. So Paul, understanding this, on the second half of Ephesians 2, which we're going to be working on today, 11 through 22, if you guys want to turn to that. So Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, while I finish this little intro up. Paul understands that if we leave it broken and we don't understand that we come together, we aren't as strong, we have some weaknesses. And so he takes the second half of Ephesians 2 to explain how we are unified and how that brings us strength. So if we turn to Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. And at that time, you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself at the cornerstone. The whole building, put together by him, grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. You also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. When we look at Ephesians 2:11 through 22, we see three separate areas that he talks about. The first area is who we were, the prior stasis of what's going on. He talks a little bit in the second section about who Jesus was and how it came about, and then in the end he talks about how the unification brings us together and grows us in strength. I think we're going backwards here. So in verse 11 through 12, we have this initial status that we got going on here. He talks about how we were in the flesh, and we were Gentiles, that we were separated from God, not because of anything we had specifically done other than the fact that we weren't his nation, we weren't his people, we weren't who he had made covenant with prior to. There's a difference between the uncircumcised and the circumcised. Circumcision was done so that people would realize who you belong to. See, only Israel circumcised its people. And only its little boys, obviously. We'll clarify that for everybody. The concept behind it was that after birth, shortly thereafter, the family would bring forth their male children, circumcise them as a respect, out of obedience to God and his covenant that he made prior to with Abraham. The reason he does this is so that his people know who amongst them are of the covenant, who are following, who are God's chosen people. Anyone outside of that lands in a different pool. And they're called the Gentiles. And that's where we fall. Unless any of you were born of a family of Israel, you are a Gentile. And you still are a Gentile. There's nothing wrong with being a Gentile. But back in the day when Christ first came, we have this division because you have Jews who are starting to follow Christ and Gentiles through Paul's teachings now becoming followers of Christ and are supposedly through Paul's reading or writings and the readings of the scripture are coming together into this one family. And there's some division, right? Because nobody likes to be like, well, you know, we've always been God's chosen, so we should have a higher standard. Well, no, Jesus came for all of us, and we should be included in with. And Paul's putting that to rest. So his remembrance of the fact that we were Gentiles, that we were uncircumcised, we were not part of God's nation, isn't a chastisement of us. It's not saying there, oh, shame on you. He's just pulling out a simple fact that there was a category before that wasn't part of God's nation, wasn't part of God's children, his chosen. And that there was something that needed to happen. See, where we as Gentiles were separated from God because we weren't included in the family, the circumcised or the Jews were just as separated from God because of their love for the law instead of their love for God. So there isn't a loss in the fact that because we didn't know God, we were separate from him. Because at the same time, even though they knew God, they had separated themselves out, trying to make themselves better, trying to hold themselves up. I'm more holy than you because I follow more of the laws. Paul is reminding everybody that it's not what we do. It's not how we go about business or how we follow the Scripture. It's what God, through Christ, has done that unites us, that brings us together. He tells us also that, hey, you're without hope, without a God in the world. Guess what? Unless God had come down into the temple, so are the Jews. We forget that sometimes, that God wasn't always present with the Jews. We think, oh, you know, God's always present with his people. No, not at that time. If we read the Old Testament, we read how there was a curtain in between, and we'll get to that here in a little bit. I don't want to freak out the people in the back because it's on the slide on the next one. There was a curtain that separated, and that only certain people could go behind that curtain to be in the presence of God. And if you were in the presence of God and you weren't the chosen to be there, you would die. This is a drastic thing, right? This isn't a God that's always present with his people. It's a God that chooses and comes and goes. We see in various areas where he comes down, he shows up in a great column of fire during the Exodus and escorts them through for the 40 years and leads them through the desert. He's present with them only when he chooses to be present. It's not a constant presence. So the Jews had the same issues that the Gentiles had, that they weren't always in the presence of God. And so there wasn't always hope, because hope only comes through God. Being non-citizens, being foreigners that cast off, not being allowed to be in the presence of God simply because we weren't chosen. This was our prior status, and now this has started to shift through Jesus Christ, and that's where we move next. In verses 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. So there we have this clear understanding that it's not by what we do, it's not by how we adhere, but it's through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that we are now brought into the presence, brought near to God, included in. We gain our citizenship. For he is our peace who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Verse 14, this dividing wall, I'm going to paint you a picture here. I couldn't find a good one to put up that I could blow up big enough without distorting it. When you look at the temple, there are many courts inside the temple in Jerusalem. The very outside court was blocked by a huge wall. It was called the Court of Gentiles. The reason it was there was on the wall was inscriptions saying, if you are a Gentile and you pass this wall, you will surely die because you are in the presence of the Holy God. There was a divider. You were not allowed to come into the temple even. You were outside of it because God would consume you because you were unholy. You weren't part of his people and you weren't allowed to be in his holy ground. So there was a physical divide. It was like the doors of our church, where if you can't come and go freely, if it's not warm and welcoming, there's a divide for those who understand and who don't understand. So what he's saying here, Paul is reminding them, is that through Christ is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostilities. Through Christ, there's no longer division. There's no longer this wall. The wall has been broken down and crumbled. See it here in a second as we go down. It even becomes greater when we understand what happens at the time of the cross. In 15, in his flesh he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. When we talk about division and how disruptive it is inside the church, think about it having circumcised and uncircumcised people sitting one side circumcised, one side uncircumcised. One side saying, you aren't as holy as we are because you haven't met this decree. This side going, there is no need to have that decree because of this. Imagine the division that would have been inside those churches, especially when you're talking churches only having 15 to 30 people meeting normally, because they were house churches. They were smaller churches. It wasn't mass congregations like what we're used to seeing now. Imagine one family being upset about another family. makes it a little bit hard to wrap around how you would get anything done, how you would have a good environment to learn, to grow in love. But through Christ, he separates us out. We see this in verse 51 in Matthew 27, where after he dies on the cross, there's a reading that the curtain was torn completely in half. That the curtain, for those of you who aren't familiar with the curtain, was the final barrier between the inner court of where God would come into presence with the nation of Israel and then his priests. And only one priest could go in. It was a chosen priest. There would be different priests throughout the group that was there. But only they could go in, and only they could come before God and pray for the people, and only they could enter his presence and do what they wanted. And because Christ tore that veil, there was no longer this division. You no longer needed a priest to go forward and do it for you. You can do it yourself. We can stand before God through Jesus Christ and talk to him, have a relationship with him. We're no longer separated by a curtain or by a wall because Christ tore them down. Verse 16, he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross and put the hostility to death by it. Jesus did not come so that we could sit there and get bent on what was and what is to come. He came so that we could be united. And I want you to think of a general, Satan, in this course, sitting back and he's going, you know what, the best way I can defeat this army that's being raised up against me that's constantly here in my domain, earth, and attacking me here and making my life hard here is to create disunity amongst themselves. If I can get them to start fighting amongst themselves and start fighting about who God is, then I don't have to send so much foot soldiers into the battle. Because if they're fighting amongst themselves, I might be able to bypass them. This is the greatest thing. We have entire divisions inside the United States military that mess with psychological operations. If we can just mess up their minds before we even send troops there, we don't have as hard of a fight. Read about Desert Storm sometime and all the leaflet drops that they did, telling them what they were about to do to them. And the Iraqi soldiers were literally throwing down their weapons and surrendering before American soldiers even crossed the border. Because they lost their heart. They were fighting amongst themselves and they knew they couldn't stand. So this is how Satan works. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, about how he gets inside our hearts. And that little voice that starts second guessing ourselves. Ripping ourselves down, going, you know, I'm not good enough to go ask that person if they need help. How can I stand before a group of people and sing out to the God I love? How can I go before a bunch of little kids who scare me? That'd be me. And teach them about the word. How can I do it? Oh, you can't. And remember I said what's really scary about that little voice is, who does it sound like? Sounds like ourselves. It doesn't sound like some big creepy demon guy that we've all made Satan out. It sounds just like ourselves. That's why he's so effective. But through Christ, all those barriers are broken down. We need to look past that and look at the unity that Christ has created inside his church that holds us strong, that brings us together. We talk about community, we talk about fellowship, but this is what we're talking about. Is that we're no longer separated out by the law and those who abide by it and those who do not. Because we're united in Christ on the cross. When the Messiah came, he proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. We tend to forget about this. We read about how Jesus traveled around Galilee. And he spoke to the Gentiles, is who we always imagine. But he was teaching in synagogues. And honestly, the Gentiles before Christ wouldn't have been in the synagogues. Until he dies on the cross, it would have been a very Jewish group of people. So that is where he does a majority of his teaching, is in the synagogues, we hear. Now he gives sermons from the mount and out in the public and off on the boat, off the beach, and speaks to multitudes, thousands and thousands of people. So we assume that because a city would probably not have 30, 40,000 people, that there would be a mixture, so Gentiles would be hearing this. In fact, we see that where they come forward and they look for him, and teacher, teach us more. The Samaritan woman at the well, after she hears him tell about her life, goes, you are truly God, and goes on and tells other people. This is a beautiful thing. We see right from his beginning, it's, he doesn't separate out and sit there saying, I'm only going to teach to these people over here. They're the only people I'm concerned about. He spends his time teaching to all people. He doesn't just single out those who God had chosen initially, but he comes to save all. He comes to preach to all. To all. Those who are willing to hear, those who aren't willing to hear, those who will fall on deaf ears and turn and walk away. He doesn't spread them out and sit there and say, I won't say it to you because I know you won't hear. To all. Those far from him and those near to him. And they're not talking distance. They're talking spiritually. Finally, in verse 18 for this section, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Prior to Jesus Christ coming, no one had direct access to God. Even the priests didn't, unless God chose them at a specific time to come forward. Everything was done through intercession. But through Christ, we have direct access to God. It's not a step back. It's not a walk around. It's a direct access. We talked 2 weeks ago about how he would be our counselor, as Satan was our accuser. It was the prosecution against those crimes which we have done on behalf of or against God. Christ would be our counselor, advocating for us. That's what they're talking about here, that through Christ we now have the ability to have the Holy Spirit. In Acts, just before he ascends up, he says, I will send one who's even greater. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. We have strength through the Spirit and by the Spirit because Christ came, cleared our debt that the Holy Spirit, that we could dwell with God directly. We no longer had to have that curtain in between us. There was no longer that separation of the wall between us and the chosen nation. This is what hope is. It's hope because now I don't have to worry about whether or not I did the right dues and paid the right alms as I came through the court and made the right sacrifice with the right sheep and all these legalistic approaches. I can just go straight to God through Christ. I don't have to be legalistic. I don't have to worry about whether I am doing what's right because God's already made sure that it's right. The only thing I have to do is understand and believe in Jesus Christ. Now the great thing about that is when we do that and we free our hearts because of the Holy Spirit, we begin to grow. This is why we call this, you know, spiritual growth, is when we come into the presence with the Holy Spirit, we can't help but do what God wants us to do. Because if God is dwelling inside of us, and is part of us, because Christ has broken those walls down, it's really hard to do the opposite. So if through our belief we're gifted with the Holy Spirit, then we are gifted with the presence of God in ourselves. So we've covered the first section, what we were and how that affected us and why Jesus came. Then we covered what Jesus did when he came, this unity coming through Christ. So the final thing is the strength that comes out of this. Now, we were talking about how Lee took a final stand because he understood that his forces were starting to be divided as the Northern Army, the Union Army, was starting to crush through the Mississippi and up through the Ohio and the valleys down that direction. It was breaking troops away. People were like, they're attacking our home area. I need to take my troops home so I can defend that area. It was breaking his army up. They were becoming disunified. They were no longer fighting for a single cause, but now they were fighting a mass front and trying to spread it out. Hitler experienced this too. He pushes the Eastern Front into Russia when he's at war, at a very busy time of war with the Western Front. And it spreads his forces so thin he can no longer do it. It disunifies his generals because now instead of working together to fight one front, they have to fight each other to get the supplies they need to do to make their front work. And this is what's happening inside the Confederate Army during the late 1864, early 65. They're becoming disunified. And Satan's constantly working that on us. He's trying to get us to be mad at each other or to argue about things about how this should be or that should be. Do we paint the walls white? Do we paint them green? Do we pick carpet of this color or that color? Do we send this much money to ministry or this much money to ministry? And we forget as we fight and as we pull apart that we're sending money to ministry, and that's what we're trying to get to. What difference does it make if the carpet's red or black, green, whatever, as long as we understand why we want to do it? But we fight and we become disunified, and that is Satan's weapon against us. God understood that, so he brings us Jesus that we may be united, that we may come together, and that it's no longer the law abiders versus those who are far from God, but they're all together through Christ. And that's where we end, starting in 19. So then, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. See, through Christ and the cross, the Gentiles were raised and elevated to a point where they could come into God's presence again, and it no longer mattered that they had never conformed to the law. Now, while Christ came to complete the law, to fulfill the law, he doesn't abolish it. He doesn't sit there and say it was never any good, but he becomes the completion of it. But with that comes this concept of belief. That it no longer mattered whether you did what was legalistically correct, but it was the belief in who Jesus Christ was that elevated you into his presence. That it was through the belief of who Jesus Christ was and what he did on the cross for each and every one of us that brought us into God's household. That he goes and prepares a room in heaven that's waiting us for when we come. Whatever that may look like and whatever that may be, it will be ready for us when we get there. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I'm going to stop right there. Our lineage stretches across the ages, and this is what this is pulling out. This isn't a new concept. This isn't some new, fain-dangled 20th century thought process that's out there. What we are learning today is the same thing that was preached in 300 AD. It's the same thing the Jews were taught in 2000 BC. This has been going forever. This isn't a new concept. So the prophets, what they taught is as real today as it was at the moment it was spoken by them directly. And what the apostles have built up and what they taught and spread, i.e. the gospel, is as active and real today as it was at the moment they did it. And as Paul wrote his letters, as the apostles traveled and taught, they speak the truth this very moment as they will centuries from now until Christ returns. This isn't something that's just a passing phase, and it's never changed. It's been going on and on and on since the beginning of creation. So there's strength inside of that. It's never been able to be pushed away. It's never been able to be discontinued. It always grows and lives. And there have been times where it's been repressed and pushed away. But look at what's happened in China where it's been ultimately repressed. China is the fastest growing mission field in the world right now. The amount of new believers that are reported coming out of there at the possibility of death, because that is what the penalty is. In fact, some of the homegrown Christians that are Chinese citizens have been executed. matter how much it's oppressed, no matter how much it's tried to push down and buried, it still bubbles up and it brings life. It brings strength and bravery, courage, to the point where people are willing to be executed as the old martyrs of the first few centuries were willing to for the word of God. That is the strength that we were building ourselves on. That is our lineage. That's our heritage. If we were to draw out a genealogy, that's where it comes from. Continues with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. How many people are builders in here? Anybody? A couple? One or two? How many people have ever tried to build in your life? Okay. How many people have had that building, like, or you build like a shack out back or your old fort maybe when you were a kid and you pushed it in the wall, just did this down the side of it, and you could literally have pushed it over. I had a fort like that back in our backyard, and I didn't understand this concept of the cornerstone, but the cornerstone, when we think about it, is like that first set stone. Oh, it's that one that's right there in the corner that's got the date and script inscribed in it. It's actually a capstone that's put on the corner so it goes this way, and it ties everything together, bringing strength. That was the cornerstone that they were talking about when they mentioned that Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. He isn't just the base stone that things are built off of. He is the base stone that unifies all of it, gives it its strength, and gives it the ability to last the ages. Think about the old buildings in Amsterdam or anywhere else in, I say Amsterdam because it's one of the oldest cities in the world. The buildings have been there for 500, 600, 700 years with very little maintenance done on them. It's really an impressive sight if you ever get a chance to go explore it, or some of the old cathedrals that have been there for 1,000 years now, over 1,000 years, or the old castles. These were built with the concepts that they're talking about Jesus. They've lasted time. They've weathered everything that the world has thrown at them, and yet they still stand because they were built with integrity. They were built with strength. They were built united so that they didn't operate independently. If anybody has walls that were poured independently in their basements and winter rolls around and your house heaves one direction and the other direction, you understand what it means not to be tied together and what disruption that can bring about. Christ is our cornerstone. Through him, we have strength. Through his ability to bring us united together, we can do whatever it takes to weather the storm that is before us. We don't wobble, and nobody's going to just walk in and push us and watch us all fall out of alignment. Because we have a base stone. We have this unity that can't be shook, can't be broke, can't be knocked down. The whole building being put together by him grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord. Here we start talking and gets more into this in chapter 4 that we'll get to in a couple weeks. But the base is this. This building, while we call it a church, is not the body of Christ. This is not the building that Paul is talking about right now. Everybody stand up for a second. You are the building he's talking about. Not any one of us individually, because no brick makes a building, correct? It's through the unity that we have. It's through all the bricks working together and being put in its right place, using mortar to lock it into place, being built on a strong foundation. That is the building, and you are all the bricks that are making that building. Amen? You are the strength of the church here in Satan's realm. Make no doubt about it, earth is Satan's realm. That is why he can attack us here, not when we head to heaven and are in the presence of God, but here he can affect us. Here he can challenge us, and here he can make us question and doubt ourselves. But because of Christ and because of the unity that he has allowed us to have through his actions on the cross, we have strength. And we don't fight amongst ourselves. We don't get broken away can go ahead and have a seat. When we talked about the herd mentality and how the predator waits until one falls away from the herd or one's sick and can't keep up with the herd, that's the one that gets attacked. That's the one that becomes dinner. But here in Christ, if we have unity, if we come to Him, we accept Christ, He becomes our cornerstone and holds us together. We no longer have to worry about being the sick because we know the herd won't leave us behind. Because the herd is united, it doesn't have a choice. It has to stay as one because Christ compels it by who He is, by what He's accomplished. In verse 22, you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. So not only are we the church, are we the building He's talking about, but it's a continuing process. The building isn't completed yet. It won't be completed until Christ returns to rule His kingdom and whatever that becomes. Until that moment happens, we are all growing. We are all continually being built up. We will add, hopefully, many, many more bricks to the building. And it will grow and it will glorify God. It will show His strength, but more so, it will show His love. Because His family will grow. How many of us, when we're seeing family reunions and we're out someplace and you see a family that's got like 50 people at it, and you're like, wow, that's so cool to see. You know, and you've got grandmas and grandpas and moms and dads and little children, maybe even grandbabies at this point, and everybody's like jumping on each other and everybody loves each other. In fact, we're camping and just down there, we had a family reunion, and the kids were out by we were right by the park, and they were out running around, and Dad came down because great-grandma and grandpa were getting ready to leave and came down and got the kids to bring them back, and the kids didn't say, oh, Dad, I don't want to go. You just want to play. They go, oh, great, okay, yeah, and they sprinted back down there. That is unity. That is strength in family. That is coming together. That's love. It's the love that we are meant to express, that as people come in through our doors, through our hearts, as we invite people who are far from God into the presence of God because there's no longer a curtain or a wall keeping them from that ability. And we build our family. We build this building that Christ is the foundation of. That is when we will see God's love. That is when we will experience God's love fully through each other, through what we say to each other, through how we love on each other, through our eyes, through our words, through our actions. But it's a growing process. It doesn't shut down. And just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that you have nothing else to do ever again. And I pray that we really take verse 22 to heart, when it says that you also are being built together, that we learn to come together in unity, that we learn to stand amongst each other and become strong and unified. Because I guarantee you the forces that are outside are. And they will attack us on every front they can find. And they will stand against us as long as they can. And while I know deep in my heart and in my mind and in my soul what the outcome will be, I anxiously await it. I'm still here in the battle, and I can't let my guard down, and I encourage you not to either. To stand firm, to stand strong against those forces, to be unified so that Christ's gift does not go to waste. That the gift that God has wrapped in Jesus Christ and placed on the cross does not get unwrapped and gets lost in the back of a closet someplace. So when we look at this, what do we take from it? Where do we go from here? I think first of all, we need to evaluate our current status. This is a good heart check. You know, like I said, this series, we're going to have these take-homes every time. So this heart check of who are you in your community? Are you the person that comes home from work and shuts the door and never goes outside and talks to people? Do you know your neighbors? Do you socialize with your neighbors, whether or not they're Christians? Do you spend time? I don't know those answers, only you do. Do You take a few moments when you come home to sit down on the front porch and just wave as everybody goes by, no matter who they are, whether it's that annoying kid down the road that, you know, broke your window last year at the baseball or whatnot. You wave, you say hi. Who are you in your community? And who do you want to be? How do you want to serve God? How can you serve God in your community? What keeps you from serving God in your community? Is it fear? Is it just, maybe you live like us, we live out in the middle of no place. I mean, I got like three neighbors and they happen to all be Christians, so it's kind of an easy go. I'm going to be honest. But if you live in town, how do you serve your community? Are you the person who stands on the soapbox and preaches, or are you the person who brings a pan of brownies because you saw the little kid fall and scrape his knee? Or maybe you know there's a single mom out there who has a really hard time, and you know there isn't any fresh baked cookies in that house very often because mom's working three jobs. You know, how you give love is very different, but how you open that door through love may impact and change so many lives you'll never be able to keep count. The second thing is we need to ask Jesus to help us. We are not prepared for the battle that we're going to come against. I promise you that the weapons that are waged against us are far beyond our comprehension. That's why that little voice in the back of your head, that Satan talking, sounds just like you. He can morph himself. Last time I checked, none of us have that ability, right? And if you can, don't tell me because you'll freak me out. Honestly. The weapons against us are very, very complex. And they're on, we talked about this 2 weeks ago also, they're on a battlefield we as humans in flesh can't even get to. I can't even get up onto the spiritual plane to have that battle. But I have something in me that can. And what is that? Christ through the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. That is the blessing. They call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, we take baptism by water, that public confession of who we are and what we proclaim that we're going to follow and have faith in. But God gifts us with this present of the Holy Spirit in us. That is our strength. That is what allows us to defeat Satan and his minions when he comes into our lives and attacks us. That is where we're at. Christ set the stage so that we could have that ability and have the gift that the Holy Spirit brought to us. But the Holy Spirit is what dwells in us. It's who lies within us. It's what walks into every place we walk, and every word we speak of, every hand that we reach out, and every step we take. It's through the Holy Spirit that God's love is shown through us. It's not us. So ask Jesus to gift you. Ask God to be present everywhere that you go. And take a moment to pray that here, now, and at this very place, Lord God, I want you and your will. Because I was promised through Christ on the cross that it's present, and that I have the ability to ask for that. And finally, just like Jesus broke down the walls of the temple to separate the Gentiles from the Jews, and as the curtain was ripped that people can come into the direct presence of God, you need to start breaking down those walls in our communities. And that happens in many different ways. There's some fest going on right now, right? I'm kind of a transplant, I'm still learning, but canal days, right? And I don't know what that all entails, but I'm guessing there's probably some activities that go along. It's beautiful places to start breaking down these walls. Not as a church, but as an individual. Because while you're walking through there, you might see a neighbor that you don't go out and socialize with. Walk in the same direction. Walk over and say, hey, it's a beautiful day. Good to see you down here. I'm your neighbor. Maybe you don't know that. Start a little 30-second conversation. But here's the deal. When you do that, that first brick just got pushed over. Then next week, when you're staying out there, you're mowing the lawn, and they're going, and you know, you're butting up, or you see each other, you wave. Oh my gosh, people are starting to realize who I am. Maybe they're new to them. Maybe they've been there for years and nobody's really walked into them, opened up their hearts to them. We need to be very, very direct about breaking down the walls that are inside our communities, because we're so quick to build them economically, socially. Oh, that person's a criminal. They're still God's created. They are still someone who Jesus died on the cross so that they could come into the presence of God. That should break down any wall that we have about who that person is or what they might do. They might be the worst heroin addict you've ever met, and they freak you out when you walk face to face with them. That may be the physical truth that you're dealing with right now, but when you extend out and you show them a bit of love, the next day they may come looking for that little bit of hope that you instilled in them yesterday. And each day that they get that installment of hope that God's given you through you, maybe that next day or that next step that they need to do to start breaking down the addiction they have. Men, how many people here do you know that aren't married, are fathers who don't see their kids on a regular basis? I can think of about 15 off the top of my head. We know through statistics and through psychological surveys that being a boy growing up without a father is extremely detrimental to who that young man will eventually become, and that they will make choices in their lives that become worse and worse, and it becomes a cascading effect, because then their children will be unfathered and so on and so forth. That's an easy one. Because I haven't met a man yet that has a child that doesn't want to be a good father or be something more than their father was. It's a great way to break down a wall, to step into it. There are so many ways that we can attack these walls that we've built and that have been built in our societies and our communities that we need to bypass, because Christ himself broke down every wall, every barrier, so that we may all come in to the presence of God. Who are we to stop that momentum? Who are we to stand before him and go, nope, I'm not doing that today. Sorry, that person's a little creepy over there. That guy that talks to himself over there, I'm not so sure about him. Who are we to say? If we are going to be a continually built building, as verse 22 instructs us that we will be, you also are being built together. Are being built together. Not you were built together. It's not a completion. It's still going. We need to make sure that we're actively taking the steps to build the building that Christ has laid the foundation for. And to bring as many bricks, souls, into that building to have the most glorious temple to present to our most holy God at his return. That is what we as believers are destined to do. Our creation was to glorify God, and the best way we can do that is to build his church, to build his body, to raise up what he first started on the cross. So take these beautiful days, walk around your community, say hi to people that you've never met before. Even if it's a 30-second conversation, take the moment to do it. It'll enrich your life. It'll make you feel good. And as we do that, we will strengthen the communities around us. And we'll start instilling a little bit of hope in places that there is no hope, as Christ instills hope in us every day. This is the strength that unification brings, and it can defeat the enemy over and over and over again. And it can withstand the occasional defeat because there's strength inside of it. This is the hope that Christ brings us. That through our salvation, through our unification into one body, there's nothing that can defeat us. We just have to be brave enough to go to the battlefield. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we come before you and we open our hearts to your wonderful creation today. May our eyes just be amazed with what we see. May our senses just soak in all of what you've created, every last bit of it. Lord God, you are most gracious and glorious. The sunset that you paint for us every night is amazing. The beauty in the simple blade of grass is unfathomable some days. Lord God, you have been so careful and so intricate in your creation. And with the gift of Jesus Christ, I know that you are very intricate and specific about how you've designed your church and how you're going to build it up and how you're going to bring it together and create unity within it. Lord God, there's nothing you do that is without cause or without reason. So we open our hearts to that, to your will, Lord, here at this place. We ask that you give us the strength that you gave Christ the night before the cross to accept whatever might come openly. Whether we want it or not, whether we understand it or not, Lord God, we accept your will. We accept who you have made us and what you ask us to do. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to us that we may have a strength, a spiritual strength that draws from the living water that you confess you are. This ability to have defense on the spiritual realm, to stand before Satan and know that we can defeat him and his minions because we have you standing in us. The gifts that you give us, the love that we share, it's all from you. Lord God, we just ask that you open our hearts. Let us break down those barriers, the curtains and the walls that keep those who are far from you from being in your presence. Lord God, let us be those hammers and those instruments to shatter the brick and mortar that separates those that you have created in love from you. Lord God, we just ask that you do this through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.